have a question for you. I often start my lessons with a question, but here's one I want you to think about. What is it that God wants from you more than anything else? What would you say? If you were to write that down on a card, what is it that God wants from you more than anything else? If you look at Mark chapter 12, verse 30, Jesus tells us. Because he's asked, this is the greatest commandment. What is it that God requires of us, desires of us more than anything else? It is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. In other words, God wants us to love him more than anyone or anything else in the world. That's the most important thing to God that he desires of us. Now, what's the second? Behind that, what is it that God wants us to do, secondly, to that greatest thing? It is to love our neighbors even as we love ourselves. You see, these two, and Jesus said on these two hang all the law and the commandments. In other words, these two things, love God with everything that is in you, heart, soul, mind, and strength. Second, love your neighbor as yourself. Why is this true? Why is it that God wants us to love our neighbors as we love ourselves? Let me tell you a secret if you haven't picked it up yet in all of your reading of the Gospels. It's this. The kingdom of God is about people. Let me say that again. The kingdom of God is about people. It's not about big buildings. It's not about parking lots. Not about enrichment centers. It's not about any of those physical things. It's about people. Why do we know that? Because God is all about people. Just start reading through the scriptures and you find that to be true. A passage that we have quoted and heard quoted time and again on Jesus' lips to Nicodemus. What? For God so loved the world. He's not talking about the flowers, the grass, and the trees and everything outside. He's talking about you and me. God so loved the world that he did what? He gave his only begotten Son. Who's that? Jesus. That whosoever believes in him might not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Or, let me share with you another passage. What does Jesus say? As he's on his way to the home of Nicodemus, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Well, what's he referring to? He's not referring to some item that we may have lost somewhere along the way. He's talking about us. We who are lost. Jesus came to this world to save us. Or Romans chapter 5, verse 8. What does Paul say there? But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Or, let me take you another passage, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. What does Paul say there? But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. Over and over again, what you keep finding is that God loves us. And God is concerned about us. And that is why, as we noticed last week, the compassion of Jesus, which is what we've been looking at and are looking at this week again, the compassion of Jesus is singled out again and again by the gospel writers. They let us see this compassion of Jesus at work, this Jesus who is God in the flesh, who is concerned with what? Us. Because we are his creation. You and I as disciples, as followers of Jesus Christ, are to be, and I used this yesterday in the funeral, we are to be messengers of God's compassion. You see, Jesus has ascended back to the Father. So how is the world to know about God's compassion for them if it doesn't come through us? We are to be the messengers of that compassion, and we are to express that through our lives. But the question is, how do we do that? How do we take the compassion of God? How do we share the message of God's compassion on an everyday basis with those that we encounter? Well, this parable that Jesus told is a parable about compassion. When you look at Luke chapter 10, verses 30 through 37, yes, it's an answer to a question that's asked, but it's actually a parable about a man who shows compassion. But have you ever stopped to look at what leads up to him telling this parable? It's interesting because if you go to Luke 10 and you back up to verse 17, which is a good ways before this parable is ever told, you find there that something has taken place. Jesus has sent out 70 individuals. He's paired them up, and he's sent them on what we call the limited commission. They are to go preach the gospel of the kingdom, and he's given them the ability to do different things. And so they come back, and as they're coming back and they're telling Jesus what they have encountered, we find that they're saying to Jesus, they return with joy, he tells us in verse 17, Luke does, and they're saying that, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And then Jesus begins to talk to them about certain things. Over the next few verses, he speaks to them about how he saw Satan falling like lightning from heaven. And then he says to them, he encourages them to rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And then he turns to the 12 and he says something privately to them. And what he says to them is this, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. In other words, you're blessed because you're getting to see all of this. And it's apparently at this moment in time, or right about this time, when suddenly a lawyer stands up and asks Jesus a question. It's not for information. As Luke tells us, he's trying to test Jesus. What's his question? Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Well, Jesus doesn't answer his question directly. He turns around and he puts a question back to him. He says, what is written in the law? How do you understand it, or how do you read it? And the man answers. He goes back to what we've just looked at, the two greatest commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. He changes the last two, with all your strength and with all your mind, from the way that Mark records it in his gospel. And then he says, and your neighbor is yourself. Jesus simply says, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But then something happens, and this is what Luke brings out. The lawyer wants to justify himself. Have you ever tried to justify yourself in front of somebody? You've been caught, or maybe you've been proven wrong, and suddenly you want to justify yourself, your actions or your words or whatever it may be. He wants to justify himself. So he asked a question, and who is my neighbor? In other words, who is it that I am required to love? Answer that one for me, please. That way I can know that I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. And Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. You've already had it read for you just a moment ago, but I'm going to run through it quickly if I may. Not necessarily reading it, but just kind of giving you the important things that take place. But what Jesus tells us is there's a man. And this man, he doesn't tell us if the man is a Jewish individual, but his audience, by implication, assumed that it was, and down through history we all have as well. But he says a certain man was going from Jerusalem down to Jericho, 17-mile trip, 3,000 feet of altitude drop, dangerous road because it was known that robbers were along there, but he's making his way from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and as we learn, he is attacked by robbers. And what do those robbers do? They strip him of his clothes. In other words, they leave him with nothing. They beat him, and then they leave him there, half dead. What does Jesus say? It just so happens that there's a priest. This priest is possibly coming from Jerusalem on his way home to Jericho because he has finished his assignment in the temple, his two-week assignment. He's on his way back home. He sees the man. He walks around him on the other side of the road. Not far behind him, or at some point There comes a Levite who is another individual that is responsible for certain things in the temple. And what does he do? Same thing the priest does. He looks at him and he walks around. Both of them see him, but both of them walk around him on the other side. Then along comes a man from Samaria, what is referred to as a Samaritan. He is an individual that is hated by the Jews. But when he sees the man, Jesus says he had compassion. And he goes over to the man, and he suddenly starts bandaging up his wounds. He has some oil, olive oil, and some wine on him. After he's bandaged the wounds, he pours that on those bandages so it will soak through into the wound, and it will not only act as an antiseptic to try to cleanse, but also as a healing agent. He then takes that man and puts him on his own animal, his own beast of burden, and he takes him to an inn, which would have not been out in the countryside, but it would have been in a town. Most likely it was Jericho. And he takes care of him. But that's not all he does. The next morning, as he apparently needs to leave because he's on a journey, he goes to the innkeeper and he says, here's 2 denarii. Typically, that would have taken care of the man for about a week or two. He says, in essence, if you will, watch after him, take care of him. When I come back, I will pay you whatever extra. I will repay you for whatever extra you may spend. So that's the story in a nutshell. The true test is now what Jesus says to this lawyer. And it says, was read for us just a moment. He said, a moment ago, he says, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? Well, what does the lawyer answer? The man who showed mercy to him. And Jesus' response is simply this: you go and do the same, or you go and do likewise. When you compare the three men, what is it that makes the difference? One word: compassion. Compassion. If you go back and look at the Samaritan versus the priest and the Levite, that word made all the difference. When the priest came along and he sees this man, what he saw was an issue of ceremonial purity. In other words, I understand I have a duty under the law, but does the law allow me to address this individual? Because you see, the priest, if he had approached the man and he touched him and he found that the man was dead, then suddenly he is, according to the law, he's ceremonially impure. He's got to turn around and go back to Jerusalem and spend 2 more weeks in Jerusalem, or at least another week in Jerusalem, getting cleansed, going through the ceremonial process of being cleansed according to the law, before he can turn around and come back home. And if he had gone to the man and the man was still alive, and he touches him and he begins to care for him, and the man dies while he's doing all of this, then he has to tear his robes. Well, that's a whole nother thing that he's got to address. And there again, he's dealing with ceremonial impurity, and he's got to go through all of this again. So for him, it's easier not to get involved. It's less hassle for him if he decides not to get involved. So what does he do? I'll go on around this. Because I don't know if he's dead. I don't know if he's alive. I just think I'm going to go on my way. Well, same happens with the Levite. Same basic issues for him. So he does the same thing the priest does. But when the Samaritan comes along, the Samaritan isn't caught up in these legalities. He sees a fellow human being who, whether he's dead or alive, needs his attention. You see, what he does not do is he does not close his eyes to what's in front of him. He does not close his ears to maybe the man's moaning. I don't know what this man is doing, but he sees something that needs to be done, and he goes and he addresses it. So when Jesus says to the lawyer, you go and do the same, what he is doing to us today is he's saying to us, don't close your eyes, don't turn a deaf ear to the needs that you see around you. Pay attention to those things. Recognize them. And that's what he did. Why does Jesus tell us to do that? Because he did it. You cannot read the Gospels and not see that Jesus was constantly noticing the need around him. And if we are going to be the hands of Jesus, then we've got to do as he did, and we've got to notice those around us who are in need. Those of us who are hurting. But there's something else that set him apart, his compassion caused him to do that it did not cause the other two to do, and that is that not only did it cause him to see the need, it also caused him to respond to that need. You see, it's one thing to look and say, oh, that poor man, I am so sorry for him. I wish that had never happened to him. That's just terrible. I'll be praying for you. But I'm on my journey. I've got some business I need to take care of. I do have pity on you. He didn't do that. He stopped and he responded. He went over to the man and he physically began to do something. And that's what compassion, as we noted last week, that's what makes compassion so important. Because you see, compassion motivates us to relieve the suffering of another. It is compassion that results in our wanting to go and try to care for someone, make a difference. And the Samaritan is fully aware of the danger. If I stop and try to care for this man, those robbers may still be around. He's fully aware of the danger. And not only that, he also knows the inconvenience that it's going to cost him in trying to help the injured man, but he responds anyway. He responds, first of all, by administering what we would call first aid. And as we pointed out, he took bandages. Where did he get bandages from? Did he just happen to carry an extra supply of bandages? Probably not. He probably had some kind of cloth, some kind of clothing, something that he had to tear and make strips in and try to bind up the man's wounds. And then he took that olive oil and that wine and he poured it on to administer that first aid, to act as all of those healing agents and the antiseptics that we pointed out. And then he takes, and how does he do it? He has to physically pick this man up. Have you ever lifted someone that cannot help you? Someone that has no ability to push themselves up, to get themselves up and help you? It's hard to do. And many of us, as we get older, you men, when you were in your 20s, it was probably nothing for you to lift 100 pounds, 200 pounds, and just do whatever you want to with it. But as you've gotten older, you can't do that anymore, can you? And trying to lift a human individual who cannot help you and get them on a beast of burden takes some effort, but he puts him on his own beast of burden. And then what does he do? He takes that injured man to an inn, most likely in Jericho, and he stays with them through the night and he continues to take care of them. And as we pointed out, when he had to leave the next day, he takes out money, he leaves it with the innkeeper, he asked him to take care of the injured man. He says, if I owe you more, I'll pay you when I come back this way. You know, it would have been easier, would it not, for that Samaritan to never have gotten involved. We don't know what kind of journey he was on. We don't know if it was a business journey or what, but it would have been easier for him never to have gotten involved, but he did. It cost him time. It cost him money. It cost him energy to take care of someone he did not even know. And yet he did it. And what Jesus is telling us to do is to do the same. You see, the compassion that he had for this injured traveler would not allow him just to bypass him, to go on his way. And in the same way, Jesus calls us to respond to those needs that we see around us. Why? Because Jesus did. He fed the hungry. He healed the sick. He brought peace to those tormented souls. If you go to Peter's statement there to Cornelius and those who had gathered in his house in Acts chapter 10, there in verse 38, he tells us Jesus went about doing good. Let me ask you a question. What reputation do you think we would have in this community if every time somebody mentioned the Waverly Church of Christ, the automatic response was, you know, those are people who are constantly doing good. Somebody, the Waverly, they go to Waverly, oh, those people, yeah, they're always doing good for people. They're a wonderful bunch of people. You need to get to know those people because they care about this community and they care about the people in this community. They're always doing good. You see, that's a mark of compassion. But there's one last thing. And that is that the Samaritan did not allow the barriers to get in his way. You say, what barriers? What are you talking about, Jeff? Well, it's this. This man, in order to care for this individual, crossed political, racial, cultural, and social barriers. We are so far removed from that. We've heard the story so many times that it doesn't register with us. But if you were living in that day and time, and if you were a Jew, you would have had nothing to do with him. You would have hated him. You would have avoided him. As a matter of fact, you may remember that there were often times when people would avoid going through Samaria if they were going either from Jerusalem to Galilee or from Galilee to Jerusalem. They would go all the way around, cross the Jordan River, come down and come back over at Jericho and come into Jerusalem just so they would not have to go through Samaria. Why? Well, it goes back 700 years. 700 years earlier, when North Israel, which at that time was a wicked nation, though they were 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel, they had fallen to the Assyrians under Sennacherib, been carried away into captivity. And what does Sennacherib do? He brings in peoples from other nations that he's conquered and resettles them in North Israel. And over time, the Israelites there began to intermarry with those resettled populations, which suddenly begins to make them a mixed race. Well, at that point, they had started violating the law, and those who were still pure-blooded have nothing to do with them. You may remember that when Zerubbabel brought back the exiles out of Babylon under Cyrus's edict so that they could come back and rebuild the temple, there were Samaritans that offered to help. We'll help you rebuild it. No, we don't want you in here. Stay away. We don't want your help. And it just got worse from there. That's how they felt about them. This Samaritan risked his own life by transporting this man into the city of Jericho, a Jewish town. Because imagine the moment he walked into that town, what is that Samaritan doing with a wounded Jew on the back of his donkey? What part did he have in what happened to that man? Remember how many of you used to watch the old westerns? Imagine if an Indian had come into Dodge City with a white man or white settler who had two arrows in his back on his horse and paid to keep him at an inn or a hotel there in Dodge City and to try to nurse him back to health through the night. What would those people in Dodge City have thought? Well, two arrows, Indian, he's guilty. We're going to hang him right now. And yet he's one trying to help. You see, that's the same way they would have looked at this Samaritan. But what does the Samaritan do? In spite of the danger to himself, he still cares for this man. He stays the night with him, which further added to the danger because there may have been those, as word begins to get around town, did you see that Samaritan that brought in that man, that Jewish man that was so badly beat up? What did he have to do? I don't know, but I bet he had something to do with it. Well, we need to address it. And the next morning, as he's trying to leave, they could have potentially tried to take his life. But he does not let that get in his way of the need to address what is right in front of him. Jesus calls us to do the same thing. He calls us to look beyond the barriers and to show compassion for those who are different from us. Why? Because Jesus did that. There's one account that we find, it's over in Luke chapter 17, where you may remember 10 lepers come to Jesus. They want to be healed, and Jesus heals all 10 of them and tells them to go and present the things necessary at the temple. And one man comes back and thanks him. You know what Luke brings out about the one man who comes back? He is a Samaritan, but Jesus has healed him. On another occasion, we find that Jesus goes into the region of Tyre. And there in Mark chapter 7, there is a woman who comes to him and pleads with him to heal her daughter, who, as we're told, has an unclean spirit. And Jesus heals her. And why does it upset some people? Because she's a Gentile. She's a Syrophoenician. She's not one of us. That didn't matter to Jesus. There's a need. I'm going to meet it. There's a person that needs help. I'm going to take care of them. And he calls us to do the same. Ignore the barriers. Take care of the people who need the help. Reach out to them. The question for us is simple, folks. It's this. It's the same question Jesus asked the lawyer all those years ago. Basically, to whom will you prove to be a neighbor? It's not, who is my neighbor? It's, who will you be a neighbor to? And the question for us today is, will we be the hands of Jesus, not just this year, but in the years to come, by being a messenger of God's compassion to those that we encounter every day of our lives? That's what he calls us to do. So maybe what we need to do, if we haven't already done it, is ask God to open our eyes and open our ears so that we might see and hear of the needs that are around us and address those needs. And that we might continue to do that, and that we might, as I said earlier, become a people who are known for doing good. Today, if you're not a Christian, I want you to know this. There is no greater compassion that has been extended to you than for Jesus to leave his heavenly home, where he has been sitting by his Father, where he is the creator of all and the sustainer of all, and to come to this earth and to die so that your sins might be removed and that you might have forgiveness and that you might be able to be reconciled to God. My plea to you is, if that's been done for you, if you are a person who finds yourself in that position, please don't leave today without letting us help you address that matter. Let us baptize you into Christ so that the blood of Christ can cleanse you. Just be willing to acknowledge Christ as Lord and Savior. Believe who he is, who he claims to be. Confess his name. And then let him wash away your sins. But if you're a Christian here today, and you look at this and you say, I haven't been showing a lot of compassion. My challenge for each of us, myself included, is let's do better at that. Let's do better. It's showing the compassion of our Lord to the people that we have in our community. Let's be known as a compassionate people, a people who do good. If you need to respond to our Lord's invitation, we invite you to come right now.